Then to ten, and there of the stanzas 1, 3, 4, and 5, to 10, 1, 3, 4, and 5, to God will I direct my prayer, and he will make my needs his care. I trust him still, though in my grief no answer yet has brought relief. And what follows in 1, 3, 4, and 5 of 2:10. The scripture reading for tonight you can find in the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, and thereof chapter 6, Ephesians 6, to begin with verse 10 and to verse 19. Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 19. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel. Also verse 20. For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. So far the scripture. Let us try to seek the Lord's presence. The Lord of heaven and of the earth, we have heard from thy words that thy people have to be clothed with an armor, have to be protected by the shield of faith, and that they have a need of that armor, that whole armor of God, in order to withstand the wiles of the devil. Lord, by nature, we don't have that trouble. That we don't have that warfare with or against the devil, the world, and our own heart. That we don't know of the fiery darts of the devil, because we sleep in his power. And as far as fighting is concerned, we fight against thee. But Lord, may they in this evening enemies lay down their weapons and begin to fight against sin, the devil, and the world. May thou increase the number of soldiers under thy banner. May thou increase the number of those who may fight the good fight of faith. And Lord, remember also those who are no stranger of that warfare. All thou knowest also that that strife, that battle can be so heavy and the wound so grievous that a fear to perish by the hand of Saul, in the hand of the devil. But, O Lord, wilt thou in this evening give a little instruction, a little comfort, not only of what is needed in that warfare, but also of the protection that thy children may experience and receive in that warfare, because the battle is the Lord's, that they may be exercised in that battle, that they may understand more and more their own weakness, but also may learn to use that armor which thou hast given unto them. And Lord, so we lay the needs before thee of every one of us, of home and heart and family and church. May thou richly work yet in the midst of us. Break down the devices and plans and efforts of the devil to destroy. And will thou build thy church yet in the darkness of this time, in the midst of our families, that thy name may be glorified in the conversion of sinners, that younger and older people may learn to know that godly fear, that godly sorrow, that sorrow after God, that they may learn to know that hunger and thirst after communion with thee, and that thou may learn, may teach them, and that they may learn to know that only way in which sinners can be brought back and will be brought back unto thee, that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us in explaining these things. Remember the sick ones and the afflicted ones, widows, widowers, and orphans. Remember also those who are going in ways of affliction known to thee. Will thou uphold and strengthen, and Lord, will thou be the great burden bearer. Remember us in our children, our families in mercy. As Christian had to leave his family, his city behind him. At the time that he left, there was no one who went with him. But where his heart was filled with love and compassion, also for his loved ones, will thou give, Lord, that we also may bear the burdens of the unconverted souls before thee, and that thou may richly dwell yet in the midst of us. It will be a wonder, Lord, if there will be one. But there are so many yet without grace, as far as we can see and know, and as they confess. But, O Lord, may then thou grant that Satan's dominion may be broken down, and thy kingdom may come all over the world, also upon the mission fields, and be with those who are unable to be with us. Also in nursing homes and hospitals, God, thou also show that thou art in all places where there is a poor and needy people. Hear us for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Let us sing another psalter yet before we go to our portion for tonight. 386. 386. And there are the stanzas 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4. O Lord, make haste to hear my cry. And when in the morning unto thee I lift my voice and bring my plea. And also 4, guard thou my thoughts, I thee implore. 1, 2, and 4 of 386. Dear friends, we the last time left Christian in Palace Beautiful. There he had a company of prudence, piety, charity. And you remember perhaps that charity asked him, "Are you married?" "Yes." "Do you have a family?" "Yes." "Why aren't your wife and children here then with you?" And then Pilgrim answered what had happened and how his heart was filled with pain also about those who did not want to follow him. And then they for a while spoke about other things. They spoke about the Lord of the Hill. They spoke about the King, the owner, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally the day is at its end and Christian is brought to a large upper room. There he may sleep, there he may rest for the night. The name of that upper room is Peace. It has windows open toward the sun rays. And that is a beautiful picture because that also gives a reference to the Son of Righteousness which may arise with healing in his wings. And the next morning, then his friends say, "Do not leave yet, because we first want to show you a few things." And then they bring him to a library with many rare and ancient books. Those books give the history of the Lord of the Hill. They speak of where he comes from and what his origin is, and also his deeds, how he has fought many battles, how he has conquered many enemies, has subdued many kingdoms, and how he has fulfilled all the promises about him, concerning him. It is all about the Lord of the Hill, and we understand what it means. It is the library, this is the library. It's the Bible, it's God's Word. And next to it or below it, the Lord can use also works that may explain the Bible and that may. But this is the library that shows the origin of the Son of God. In the stillness of eternity, he was already there. He is the everlasting Son of God. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And he is a mighty king. He has subdued many enemies and conquered many kingdoms, and the prophecies concerning him are fulfilled, many of them already. It is a very pleasant, is maybe not the right word, a very, very instructive time that this Christian may be in this library. And it fills him with awe about the Lord of the Hill. When he reads about his powerful deeds, then he also reads about his origin, that he is God out of God, from everlasting. And while reading in those books, he is more and more confirmed in his hope that this Lord of the Hill is so mighty that he will conquer also his enemies. And then they show him something else. In another room, there is a whole armor, a shield, a sword, helmet, breastplate, and so we find there in full covering of the body, except part of the head, helmet, and there's also their shoes for the feet. There is all what A warrior would ensoul their needs for the battle. It reminds us of the chapter we read together from Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And therefore they need to take unto them the whole armor of God, having their loins girt with about with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith above all, because he will need it. And then they ask him to stay another night. And the next day they show him through the windows, and he looks outside to the south. They take him to the top of the house, and then they see and point him to a country that he sees toward the south with beautiful mountains, the delectable mountains. There's a beautiful country that he sees, and they tell him this country is Emmanuel's land. And when you get there, then some shepherds will point out where the gate is to that land. And then the time has come that he has to depart. And before he leaves, he has to put on the whole armor. And then they come to the gate, and then he asked that watchman, watchful is his name, whether anyone else, another pilgrim, passed by. Because if you're a pilgrim, then you want to find other pilgrims. Life seeks life. How is that with you? Life seeks life. And then watchful answers and says, yes, there was one, but he has passed already. His name is Faithful. And Christian is very glad to hear that, because he knows him quite well. He didn't live far away from where he lived, in the city of destruction. And he's glad to soon meet him too. So he says, let me hurry, because I want to catch up with him and meet him on my way. But the way is not uphill anymore. Now he has to go down the hill. And his friends, Prudence, Piety, Charity, say, well, we will go with you, because this is not an easy road. Down is even harder than up. And many accidents happen on that road down. So we will try to go with you, and maybe we can be of some help to you. And so he descends the hill difficulty. And yet, in spite of all the warnings and the good company he has, several times he stumbles and slips and falls just for a moment. But, enough to impress upon him that it is a very dangerous path, and that it's a very difficult path, the way down. It is the way down into the valley of humiliation. And it's very hard when you go that way not to have an accident. You very easily stumble, maybe like Asaph did. And you begin to be envious or angry. Or you begin to doubt the Lord and to question him. Or your heart becomes rebellious. Or you begin to despair of his goodness, or you say with Elijah, let me sleep and let me stay here under the juniper tree, or you say with Jacob, all these things are against me. It is a very difficult road, the way down, but yes, necessary for this pilgrim. And finally, then he comes at the foot of the hill. There his friends, they have to part from him, but they gave him first a present. They gave him a bottle of wine, a loaf of bread, and some raisins. And then they leave. And we hope to hear what that wine and bread means. And then when he is in that valley of humiliation, then he suddenly sees somebody else. It is an enemy. It is a monster. Hideous monster. He is clothed, his scales as a fish. He has wings like a dragon. Feet as a bear. And out of his belly come fire and smoke. And he comes up to this pilgrim. It is the king of the city of destruction, where he came from. And when he meets Christian, when he sees him, his first reaction is to turn around and to flee as fast as he can. But then he realizes when he flees, that shield he is holding that here, then his back is open for the sword and the arrows of that enemy. And so it is the safest to just stay where he is, to stand and to try to resist. And Apollyon, that is the name of that monster, he says, "Why have you run away from your king?" Your king, he says. It is as if he still claims him. "Why did you run away from my kingdom, the city of destruction? Don't you know that, well, if I would not have hoped that you would come back, I would right away strike you down to the ground. But you may still come back. I give you last opportunity, and then I don't say anything about it, so come back, come back. You see me, and I don't let this go. I will punish you and you will be killed if you continue to resist. You may still serve me." Oh, it is the devil who tempts the Christian and says, "Why would you die? Serve me again. Your life is nothing but difficulties, nothing but trials. From the time that you left was all difficulty and a tribulation. Come back and sleep and rest and be at ease in my city. I don't do you anything to you then." But Christian answers and says, "No, I gave myself already to another king. And I will tell you why. Your service, I didn't like the wages of it. Because the service, the wages of your service, the wages of sin is death. And the king that I now serve is a good king. I like his servants, his service. I like his wages. And his servants, his country, and his company. I gave myself to him. I cannot go back." This is if we hear Ruth. "Where thou goest, I will go. Thy God is my, thy God, thy people is my people. Thy God is, thy God, my God." And then Apollyon tries again. He says, "You are a fool. You went from bad to worse. And really, the service that you are now employed in is a hard service. You will have nothing but trials now. And do you think that that is now the way of the Lord? See, just that little distance that you went down, you fell, you stumbled, and it is nothing but hardship. And look at this valley, and you can't escape. And, oh, is that the way to happiness? Is that the way of your king?" And also, that is not strange in the life of God's people. Is that now the way of the Lord? That Satan whispers, shouts in their heart, in their ears. That is a hard service. All these things are against you. You go from bad to worse. A Christian answers and love triumphs. He says, "Whatever may come against it, I love his service. I will not turn again to you." Then Apollyon still tries and he says, "Well, do you know what the end is of then of that way that you go? The end is the burning stake. Torture is punishment, death. The end of it is terrible. A bitter end is waiting for you. The scaffold or some prison." And Bunyan knew what he was talking about. He had been in prison, not at that time, but all his life, 17 years of his life in prison. About 17 years. Think of it. And not prisons like we have today. And Christian says, it may be what it is, but he will deliver me. And then Apollyon still tries something else. And he said, so you think you're going to get a reward at the end of your journey? You think so? You? Do you expect to get reward? You? So unfaithful. Now, don't you remember that right after you left the city, you came in and slew this pond? Don't you remember that when you got out of it, soon you were on the wrong way already? And don't you know that after that, well, that was quite something there by the cross, you thought, but you fell asleep. With a scroll, you lost it. And don't you remember when you saw the lions? That you nearly turn back. So you see how steadfast you are. And you know you're now telling, you're talking about the king and about the glory that's waiting for you. I will tell you something. You are doing all this and talking all this for your own honor and glory. Tis all self. Tis all pride. Tis all flesh. Oh, what a bitter attack of the devil. When he points to the unfaithfulness of the Christian, when he points to their weaknesses, where they fell, where they went astray, where they were wrong, where they fell asleep, where they were on the bed of slothfulness, where they nearly returned when they saw the lions, and when they know they have still such a proud heart, and they are inclined to all evil, unable to do any good. What does Christian say to this? Does he say, well, you are exaggerating, there's no right what you say, yeah, but I have some excuses for it? No, he says, it is all true what you say. It is all true. But, there's the word but of faith. Just like with the Canaanitish woman. But, the king, he doesn't talk about himself. The king I serve is so faithful, so gracious. He never changes his word. He never alters what is gone from his lips. And he says, there is forgiveness. I hope upon his word. And then Apollyon becomes so angry. When Christian, in spite of all his unworthiness, speaks of his trust and hope in that king, when he exalts that king, when he lifts him up, when he speaks well of him. Now, when he talks religion, no, that's fine. But when he exalts the king, Christ, when he lifts him up, and that's still the same, then Apollyon, then the devil, will do all he can to shut it mouth. And he becomes so angry he attacks Christian. Oh, they're the first fiery darts, arrows, go to the chest of that Christian. But, yeah, he can shield himself with that shield of faith, protected. And soon the battle is very heavy. For half a day it goes on, hour after hour, and here Christian is protected. But here, part of his face, yeah, there the arrows can still hit, maybe not here, but here, and part of his feet. Oh, so soon he begins to lose blood, and he weakens. He feels his strength is going away. And so he tries to fight this fiery enemy, this monster. He is on the losing side. And after a while, he falls down, nearly powerless, unable to resist any longer. The sword falls out of his hand. And Apollyon already rejoices. He who lays down will never rise again. But at the end of this moment, just a little moment, there's still that weak end. And he reaches out and there's still that sword, and he grabs it for one more time. And he lifts up his hand, and there he thrusts that sword into Apollyon with the words from Micah 7, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall, I shall arise." And then again he gave it that sword, a deadly thrust to Apollyon that made him draw back, saying, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Apollyon flees, and Christian lies there wounded yet, but there is a hand, and that hand that reaches out and gives him some leaves from the tree of life, puts it on the wounds, and soon right away his strength comes back, his wounds are healed, and his strength has returned. And then he takes the bottle with wine and the bread, and he may eat and drink and be refreshed. Dear friends, there's a picture of the warfare that all God's people will have, but in which it may come so far that they have no weapon anymore left. No experiences of the past can help them. No feelings which they may have had, not what their conversion was, it all falls away. But in that deadly moment, the Lord may bring back to them the word that he has spoken. And when that word is, as it were, thrown back at the devil, and they say, "Devil, you are right in many things, but there is written." Or then, with that sword of the Spirit, with the word of God, the enemy is wounded and has to flee. And dear friends, there it is Thanksgiving Day in the Valley of Humiliation. There is a moment that a Christian may sit down and rejoice and rest and eat and drink, and where he may speak and honor the Lord of the hill and his king. But it is just a little portion of his pilgrimage. You would like to leave it with that for this time, and you may have questions. Well, we have seen that in this shortly after the pleasant time which he had in the gate in Palace Beautiful, after the refreshments he had with the company of women, prudence, piety, and charity, and after having experienced something of being led into the stillness of eternity, being led into that eternal covenant of grace, being led into that wonder of that king of Emmanuel's land, even having seen something of that land already far away, having seen already the mountain tops, and though it is still quite a ways, but having had a glimpse of Emmanuel's land, "Oh, that they may sing, I will not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord." And where it seems that it is but one step between them and that place where they hope to be. Or where it seems that all the enemies are gone, where they may see so much in the faithfulness and the power of that king, where they may see the delectable mountains, then they have to go down. Dangerous road. When the Lord strips them, when the Lord humbles them, when all these things seem to be against them, oh, how many times are their feet slipping away. Asaph said, my feet nearly slipped. In Psalm 73, I was envious. My feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And there in that valley of humiliation, there is not a nice company of prudence, piety, and charity. There it seems that there is no one with him. There he is alone with the devil. And the devil is so mighty. He is a monster. And he says, you are not worthy to come in the country. And you are not worthy to get a reward. You are so unfaithful. Do you think he will help you? And so the fiery arrows are sent to Christian. And though he may have that shield of faith, he is wounded. Oh, there is a time that it seems that the power of the enemy is too much, and that he will perish by the hand of Saul, and that he will one day still perish in the hand of the king of the city of destruction, but that we may hear how Christian may use that sword of the word. There is written, oh, the gates of hell shall never prevail against the church, and no one shall pluck them out of the hand of that king. And that king, oh, he preserves them as the apple of his eye. And with that sword, the enemy has to leave. Let us sing together. And then I hope you have some questions. We ask the deacons to wait a moment, a couple stanzas before they begin to collect. But we will sing then from 422. 422. And we sing from stanza 3 and 4, 5 and 6. 3, 4, 5 and 6. The heavens praise, O Lord, thy wonders day and night. In the host of heaven, O God, acclaim thee, Lord, alone. How blessed, Lord, are they who know the joyful sound, who when they hear thy voice in happiness abound. And so the first stanza, you have some time to write down questions. 3, 4, 5, and 6 of 422. That helped quite a few questions. But now I have to answer them too. We'll try, hey? Yeah, please let the questions apply to the topic. There's here one question about sermon Sunday afternoon about Reverend Kirsten saw the Germans as an instrument in God's hand to punish the Netherlands for their sin, and that was indeed so. And I said it. But I also said that that does not mean that those who resisted the oppressor later on, that they were wrong. I still would not dare to say that. I would not. There was a difference of opinion even amongst, servants of God. And they all agreed that God's wrath was upon us, and that without humbling ourselves under God, there would be no real deliverance. But we may resist an anti-Christian, devilish government that was murdering, and that became more and more evident, thousands, hundred thousands of Jews. And may you not resist by hiding those people, for instance, from the hand of those murderers? May you not, because then God's law stands above also that those human laws of the oppressor. But I wanted to emphasize that, just like Jeremiah, also our beloved Reverend Kirsten felt that God's wrath was upon us, and we had to not just fight that wrath, but we had to first bow under it. But I think he himself also helped Jews to escape from the hand of the oppressor, if I am well informed. Good, but that is then a question that has nothing to do with the topic of this evening. Concerning the sequence, Christian did not go to the Lord's Supper until after the burden had fallen off his back at the cross. Should one then not attend the Lord's Supper until after that the blood of Christ has been applied? When we look at the Pilgrim's Progress, then Bunyan wants to explain many different things out of the life of a pilgrim. And there is a certain order in that explanation, but it is certainly not meant to say or to teach here only, or not before that time, you may partake of the Lord's Supper. That was not at all Bunyan's intention. He wanted to illustrate the life of a pilgrim with many pictures out of everyday life in an allegory. So you cannot all take that chronological order of time, but you have to see that Bunyan used many aspects out of daily life in order to illustrate what happens in the life of a true pilgrim. And God's word is clear enough. When did the disciples attend the Lord's Supper? Was that when the blood of Christ had been applied to them, at least with knowledge of themselves? They did not even know that their blood would save them. They were no strangers of his prophetical instruction. They knew something of his teaching, and that had become precious to them, but they were so blind yet for the way in which they would be saved. They knew he was the Savior. But how? By blood? Oh, they were even resisting that. And still the Lord, he wanted to have the Passover, the Lord's Supper also with them. So I think that answers this question. That is not just for the confirmed, the established, and for the assured believer. It is also, as the form says, for the weak, for the struggling, for the needy souls, but those who need that blood. Then a question, why did not faithful go into the house on the hill but passed it by? And again, you cannot bring every detail of the story over and say, well, that has a reason that he passed it by. It is just, yeah, there's another companion on his way, and we hope to meet him later in Pilgrim's Progress. And we see how the one seeks the other, and there's also a lesson, and I try to bring that out. It is not good if God's people can be so on themselves alone, and that he have no desire to seek the company of faithful. But as soon as he hears it, he says, let me hurry, I want to catch up, I want to be with him. And that is what Bunyan wanted to say. Does every Christian have a personal confrontation with the devil? Yeah, what do you mean with personal? Burglars don't come in an empty house usually. They come in a full house, in a house where they know there is something. And when there is something here in that heart, then you will have a confrontation with the devil. Does that mean that you get kind of vision or that you see a monster? No. No. That is also, it is an allegory. He wanted to picture what a terrible devil Apollyon is. What a terrible adversary. What a fearful one. What a murderous one. And he wanted to picture that, just like you read also in the last book of the Bible. You also read of the anti-Christian power in symbolical language. So personal confrontation in the sense that you, as it were, see him in as an appearance before you know, but you will be confronted with his power and with his talk and with his buffeting and with his tricks and with his devices. So indeed he will become a personal enemy. But the devil is also a spirit. There's a fallen angel. Angels are spirits, so have no body. That picture of a monster clothed with, like a fish, that is just a picture to show what a terrible adversary this was. But if you don't know anything of the power and the arrows of the devil, then it is not a good sign. Because then the house may still be empty, and then he leaves you alone. Does a believer, does a child of God always see that it is the devil, that is something else? Most of the time they don't see it where it comes from. When Pilgrim took the sword to thrust Apollyon, does that signify the Lord speaking to the soul? It is indeed the Lord who makes that word powerful. But still, and he brings that word back in the memory, as it were, a word that you have read, or the word that speaks with power, so that you may, as it were, thrust that to the devil and say, no, he has promised to me, he has spoken to me, and he will never lie to me, and he is not like the Son of Man, even Balaam, said, it's not for nothing that I quote that text so often, because that text has, everyone has a special text in the Bible, but I know when I was tried with the calling to the ministry, and there were also many arrows that say that that's not true, that cannot be true, and it will never happen, and it's all imagination, and many, many things. But I know that I had to read the chapter. I was an elder, and Reverend Hoffman, brother of Reverend Herman Hoffman, half-brother, Reverend Art Hoffman, he is in heaven already for years, but he was on the pulpit. I had to read the chapter, and that was from Numbers about Balaam. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Now at that moment I read it, that became so real. It was as if the Lord said, I don't lie. I'm not like you or people. I don't change my word. Have I said it, shall I not do it? Have I spoken it, shall I not make it to come to pass? And, that is now, if now the devil comes and such a word may have power, then you may as it were say, devil, that is what the Lord has said. By moments, that sword fell out of his hand. He had no power to. But yet, in the hour of despair, when all other hopes were gone, then he fell, as it were, upon the unchangeable word of God. So I would like to say this. It is like when everything falls away, then the Lord gives, because that faith is a gift of God, not something that I'm smart and I still remember that. No, because I forget so easily what the Lord has promised and said, and I so easily put question marks with it, and I so easily give the devil a chair and begin to talk to him, and soon I'm under the table. But when the Lord gives that word back, and so then you may, as it were, fall as you are upon that word. And that is that sword. When everything falls away, and the Lord has said it. There was one of God's children who was so severely assaulted by the devil in the last days of her life that she many times feared that she would become evident as a hypocrite. And that nothing would come to a good end. But then the Lord brought it back for a moment, what he had said. And she said, Lord, if I would perish, then thou would lose more than I. I would lose my life, but thou would lose thy honor, because then thy word would not be true. That is now that sword, and then the devil, he has to leave also when we may confront him with the word of God. But that is indeed a gift of God to take that sword again and to make us to use it. Then Christian was given a robe of righteousness. They was covered by all the armor. What happened to the robe? He never lost that robe. You understand that. He was still covered, but he needed a protection with that armor. And again, don't try to bring every detail over. The armor points to Ephesians 6. And the covering by the robe we need till the very end. Then, please compare this warfare with Jacob's life. When did he finally prevail against Napoleon? Well, I would say when he was at his deathbed. When he laid his feet together. And when he said, I've waited for thy salvation, when he came at the end of the battle, we can never say that we have won the warfare as soon. I know in Pilgrim's Progress, then Apollyon is not there anymore in that valley. He has to flee. But that warfare in the life of a Christian, of a child of God, goes on, continues till the very end. And those fiery darts will still wound him. He needs that armor, not just for that moment. But Bunyan wanted to illustrate what the life of the pilgrim would be. So compare the warfare with Jacob's life. Yeah, Jacob's life was a life of, he was a wrestler, but a wrestler with God also. By Penuel, that was not with the devil, but he wrestled with God. And there the Lord taught him to lose everything and gave him a new name. That's something else. But in his life, you see how the devil, Apollyon, came to him when all his children, when the children were in Egypt, and he says, now also Benjamin is not there, and all these things are against me. That is what he thought. And don't you think that Apollyon will have sent his arrows in his heart and said, you lose everything. And is this now the way of the Lord? The Lord is angry with you. He doesn't favor you. Don't you think, do you think that this is the way in which the Lord leads his people? Do you think this is the way of God's favor? So I think he still had to fight with Apollyon even at the end of his life. But yeah, when he overcame, that was at the end. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. When did he say it? When he was ready to depart. When he was waiting for his departure. The last time he was in prison, when death was close. And see, there is one more question here. Is this all written in chronological order, or may these struggles be in the beginning already? And again, please keep in mind, it is an allegory. It is not all in chronological order. It is not so that the devil never sends his arrows before you in the valley of humiliation. But what Bunyan wanted to emphasize is that the devil waits his time. And you know when he usually comes? When you had a special time for your soul. When you have been in the Palace Beautiful. When it was good for your soul. When you are filled with wonder, with humiliation, with gratitude because of what the Lord has done. You know when he also comes, when the way goes down, and when those friends are gone and you are alone. He often comes at the times that you're most vulnerable. He comes after times of refreshment, but he also comes when you're alone in the depth of humiliation. And when you don't see that city. He didn't come when in that evening, that morning, when they brought him to the top of the house and said, these are the Delectable Mountains, then he didn't come. He doesn't come when the light of God's countenance shines upon you. He doesn't come when you feel the nearness of God, but he comes, and the Lord allows that, when you're alone in lonely places, maybe also in a lowly mood, in a lowly, maybe depressed, maybe lonesome, maybe outward afflictions, or maybe other humiliating circumstances. And then he comes, and then he sends his arrows. I think God's people know something of that. Did he recognize this was the devil, Or did he think, maybe I'm deceived yet, or maybe I confess too much already? Well, in this allegory, I think it was very evident it was the devil, because you could see it as a monster. But the difficulty is, and you see, it is not the Bible. It illustrates beautiful things. The Pilgrim's Progress is one aspect. You also have another book of him about his wife, about the, let's say, the female side of the pilgrimage. And that gives another side of the story. But when he says this is the Apollyon, he saw that it was a monster. But sometimes God's people don't see it at all as a monster. Then he comes as an angel, and he is so beautiful. And he comes with the Bible, he comes with God's word, and he comes as an angel of light. The old people often said he comes sometimes on wooden shoes, then you hear him coming, right? Or you say, there is he, and you're afraid, because you know you have no strength. But he can also come on his stockings. He can come so quietly that you don't even see it at all. And then he can come with the Bible, can come with the text, or he can speak the truth, half of the truth. Because friends always think the devil never says the full truth. Because some people he deceives, many, with, for instance, then he says God is love. And that's true. But he doesn't say God is just, and his justice must be executed. Or by others who are maybe nearly despairing, he says God is just, and he doesn't speak about that there is mercy by God. And now in the life of God's people, he also often comes as an angel of light. For instance, to give an example, when Paul was lifted up to the third heaven, you know, and the Lord gave him an angel of Satan to buffet him, to keep him small. But now the devil, he will never try to make you humble, because he hates humility. He will come as an angel of light and say, you are an experienced child of God. You heard quite a bit today that you understand and that you have experienced. I will say something. Sometimes he comes in by his instruments, and these may even be people of God, and he flatters you. He says, you are a mother or a father in Israel. Now, if they ever say that to you, I would say, run away from it. Because the Lord doesn't teach his people to say that to you. There's a trick. There's a danger for that proud heart. Because we want to be special, right? And if somebody says, you're a special minister, I hope they never say that to me. Because it isn't so. But even if they would say you are a special child of God, or we need you so much, you give so much instruction to us, we would like to sit at your feet. Ah, you're indispensable for us. Then I would say, be very careful, because God's people know their proud heart. And they will be careful not to make others proud. To encourage somebody when he is low with God's word, with the faithfulness of God, there's something else. But the devil comes and he says things which may be true. But he doesn't say everything. He doesn't say that you're still a poor, needy sinner and you stumble at the moment the Lord leaves you alone. The devil, he always speaks something that may look like being the truth, but it is not a full truth. And so he can come as an angel of light, then we often don't even detect it. He may also come and that we recognize him. So did he recognize? I think yes, he recognized him, but it does not mean that we always see but that it is the devil. I wished I knew it all the time. Because if Reverend Farina says in one of his sermons that he could sometimes feel on Saturdays, yeah, then the devil was so busy before the Sunday that the Lord would give him something special. Now, I've said it before, maybe, but because it struck me, and in many ways you can identify with those things, and you have seen it in the life of your own father, okay? How the devil, for the first time that after a long sickness he was coming back to the pulpit, oh, that night, it was like the devil could throw him in the one corner and the other corner, and like he was going to murder him. But, yeah, also that time that my father could take that sort of the word and said, if I perish, I perish, but I will go and I will speak. But you know, so the devil, he knows the weak spots, and he comes often as an angel of light, but he knows also, yeah, when to come, and he has but one purpose, that God's honor, God's glory, it will not be heard, and that, if possible, those believers would go astray and would fall back into his hands. Yeah, these are the questions I have for this time. I don't think there are more other more questions that you are still having tonight. Maybe questions that were not answered yet. The devil is a reality, and if we know him, then we will never say, oh, as I once heard a minister saying, and he said, oh, let the devil come, let the devil come. You will not, because I will withstand him with a sword. Oh, you will be so afraid that with a little arrow, a little attack of the devil, you will already be under the table. You will lose it if not the Lord stands on your side. And yeah, we may close with that. There was one who fought a battle with the devil too. And the devil attacked him very heavily in Gethsemane. And so much that his sweat became as great drops of blood fell upon the earth. And yet the Lord prevailed. He did not succumb to the arrows of the devil, but the Lord gave him to be the victor for his church. And we read in Revelation 12, verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony. And I hope that also may be seen in our life. No other questions, friends? There's a life of up and down, and many times when you think now you go up, then it is down again, but when you think now it is done, and now I will never arise anymore, now I will never continue, then the Lord comes back. And for all those weak warriors and pilgrims, the victory is certain. I can see that for the entire church. That will be a wonder when I come there. Let us sing together. From 160, and there are the stanzas 3 and 4. 160, stanzas 3 and 4. A refuge thou hast been for me when storms of trouble lower, when foes assailed, and thou hast been my strong defense and tower. And the fourth stanza, 3 and 4 of 160. Let us close. Lord of heaven and of the earth, weak and fearful in ourselves, unable to withstand and to resist the wiles of the devil in ourselves, not being able to resist even the least attack. And that's what we have heard, but Lord, in thy strength, and with thy words, and by thy spirit, then they may overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of his testimony. And so losers will be the victors, and those who time and again fall and their feet well nigh slipped, they will not be left to themselves, because they are for the account of him who has overcome the enemy and who has promised that the gates of hell would never prevail against them. Lord, may we know something of that spiritual warfare. Although the battle may be heavy, though the losses may be grievous, though Satan may seem to rejoice, he will not rise up again anymore. Yet those losers will arise again, and they will have the victory. They will not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. But, O Lord, if we are now still on the side of that enemy, if we are strangers of this pilgrimage, if we don't know anything of the fiery darts of the devil, will thou then teach us yet that warfare? Will thou then give us yet love to thee and love to the King? For then the devil became so angry when Christian spoke so well of the King, when he lifted him up, when he exalted him, then he became so angry. Our Lord, give us to be able to do that in the midst of the congregation, and that thy people may do it with their life and their talk and their walk, that they may give a good testimony of the King of Emmanuel's land and of the Lord of the hill. But oh, that they also may time and again use that shield and that sword, the word of God. Lord, will thou take care of thy pilgrims, also in our midst, the remnant yet. Feed them, teach them, and give them courage that they will not perish, as also Christian, did not perish in that valley, and bring us safely home now. Forgive the sins, shortcomings, also this evening, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Thank you, friends.